We'll continue our series, Knowing God, a series on the attributes of God. And it's with great joy that I come up here today and speak of God's love. Amen is right. I want to start with a story that I read several years ago, and I think it's a good picture of God's love. You see, there was this African chief, and he had found out that he had mutiny on his hands, that someone in his tribe was planning a rebellion. So he gathered the tribe, and he very sternly warned the tribe, listen, if I find out who this is, whoever it is that's leading this rebellion, will get 100 lashes without mercy. Shortly after that, he gets word that the person planning the mutiny was his brother. Everyone in the tribe thought, oh, this king will surely go back on his word. There's no way he's going to punish his own brother. But he was a just chief, so he had his brother strapped to a tree. But the beautiful part of the story is that he had himself strapped to that same tree, and he had his men whip him with 100 lashes without mercy, and through doing that, he showed his brother that he loved him. And if you think about it, this chief wouldn't have done this for just anyone in the village, right? He would not have had mercy on just anyone, but because of the great love with which he loved his brother with, he had mercy, and he took his brother's place. So the love of God. If there's one attribute in pop Christian culture, even culture in general, that's misunderstood, it's the love of God. What people do is that they tend to take the love of God and they elevate it above all of the other attributes of God. And when they do that, they twist it to make it whatever they perceive love to be, and it's not really God at all. It's not the God of the Bible. It's not God's love at all. And what they're doing in turn is they're making an idol out of love. God is love, and God is an awesome God in that love, but if we take that and reverse it and say, love is God, no, love is not God. God is God. He deserves our worship and our affections. We should not elevate love higher than what our great God is. And the problem with doing that is there are people walking around right now that have heard these teachings that, well, God just loves everybody naturally, and there's some truth to that, but they're walking around with warm thinking that God is looking down on them with warm fuzzies and everything's fine. But some of those people, I fear, are going to face the judgment of God when he comes back. So there's great danger in misunderstanding the love of God, because our eternity, our eternal state, our eternal joy is at stake. So what is, biblically, what is the love of God? If somebody came up to you on the street, maybe at a gas station pumping gas, and someone walks up to you and says, what is the love of God? In your head, think about that. What would you say to them? What would your answer be? It's a good thing to think about. Theologian Wayne Grudem defines it this way. He says, the love of God is God giving of himself to others for their good. I'll say that again. The love of God is God giving of himself to others for their good. Much like Luke spoke on God's grace the other day, we can distinguish between different types of God's grace. We can also look at Scripture and distinguish between different types of God's love. We'll mention three different ways in which God loves. There are more than that, and we're going to focus primarily on one of those today, one particular type of God's love. We'll be in Deuteronomy 7 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to take one in front of you in the front row. I guess that doesn't work, but there are Bibles on the chairs below in front of you if you're not in the front row. Go ahead and grab one of those. And if you don't have a Bible at home, we would love you to take this for you to take this Bible home and have it. It's our gift to you. We'd love for you to take that home and read it. Before we jump in and read today's scripture, what I'd like to do is just let's bow our heads together and pray to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your great love, Lord, and the endless depths of it. I pray this morning that your people would rejoice with holy affections in seeing how wonderful and great your love truly is. I pray for those who are here and don't know that love, I pray that they would leave knowing it and rejoicing in it. Help me to speak clearly, to communicate your word, and I pray for your spirit to take your word and do works in your people. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to read Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 8. It will be on the screen as well, but it's going to be hard to follow along. We'd love for you to have that Bible out in your hand looking at it. Deuteronomy 7, starting in verse 1. A little bit of background here. This is the Lord speaking to Israel before they go in and they take the promised land that God has promised them, and he's addressing them. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their asherim and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people of his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The word of the Lord. In verse 1, we read that the Lord is going to bring Israel into the promised land, and in the process, he's going to bring judgment on the people who are currently living in that land. He was going to destroy all these nations. If you think about these nations, right, before this point, God provided for these nations, right? He gave them food, he gave them shelter, he gave them clothing, he gave them everything they need for generations and generations. He provided for them. Even though this was a people that worshipped false idols, they were known to have worshipped their idols through sexual practices with all sorts of prostitutes, even animals, all these disgusting things. And that's a huge offense to God. And yet, God allowed them to live all this time. Even when they were doing all these wicked things, they didn't worship God, they didn't love God like God created them to do. They rejected God, and he had mercy on them. Okay? This is because the first type of love that I'd like to talk about. God has a providential love. Okay? God's providential love is much like the common grace that Pastor Luke talked about last week. Providence is simply God being involved in maintaining and directing his creation. By his providential love, he maintains the world, and he basically keeps it from falling apart, right? The earth is still spinning, the sun is doing its thing, there's rain, food, okay? God shows this to all people equally. Matthew 5:45 says, he, God, causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And while God's providential love is good, right? He takes care of us. We should praise him for that. It's not what we want to put our trust in for salvation. It's not what can save us. So this providential love is not an indicator where we stand with God. If you're sitting here today and you have your health and you have a healthy family, you have a job, you've got food, don't take that necessarily as an indicator of where you stand with God. God has shown his providential love to you, and you should praise him for that, but there's more than just God's providential love that you need to know about. The most important type of God's love that I want us to consider this morning, and this is the one that we'll talk about more than the others, is called his particular love. Sometimes theologians call this elective love. I'll also refer to it as his special love. It's a special love for his people. God's particular love is displayed when God sets his affection on a chosen people in a way that he does not set his affection on others. Okay? We have relationships in our life that are similar to this. Think about this. If you're a parent, I want you to think about the first time you met your newborn child. Okay? Immediately upon setting your eyes on that child, you felt a new special kind of love that you didn't even know existed until that moment. If you're like me, you just cried because it was just amazing. I had never felt such love before for something other than my wife, and I cried. I believe that, and I know that God created this relationship in part as a picture of his special love that he has for his people. In Hosea 11:1, Hosea is a great book that demonstrates God's love for his people. But Hosea 11:1 says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." He's referring to that kind of love, like a newborn baby. He loved Israel in that way. I also remember when our first child was born, Emmett, and I remember, because it's your first child, it's different because it's so new. And I just remember looking and feeling that love toward my child, and I remember telling my mother-in-law, I think I better understand how God loves me. It's that picture, right? God loves us that much. Another picture that's scriptural is the love a groom has for his bride. Men, think back to that day when you saw your beautiful bride coming down that aisle. I cried. I couldn't hold it in. I had so much joy, and I had so much love for my wife in that moment. I couldn't hold it back. I cried. I don't know about you, but it almost seemed like slow motion as she came down the aisle, and I think the song Dreamweaver might have been playing in the back of my head. But it is such a special love, right? Now, I love all of you, but I will never love you like I love my wife, right? She is my standard of beauty, my bride. I'm totally dedicated to loving her, protecting her, leading her spiritually, and providing her for ways that I won't for you. I am called to do some of those things for you because I'm a pastor, but I will do that for my wife in ways I won't do that for you because of that special relationship. I have set my love on my wife in that way. And with the exception, of course, because of my failure, I have failures in my marriage, so I don't perfectly love Kim, but God's love is flawless and so much greater than that relationship. Okay? His love is perfect toward us because he's without sin. Let's take a look at verses 6 through 8 and see an example of God's particular love. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. Of all those nations, God chose Israel. Excuse me. He chose them to love in a very special way, very different than he treated all these other nations that he actually took out and they face his judgment, okay? So why did God choose Israel in that way? It's right there in verse 8, right? It says, because they were the largest, most powerful nation with tall buildings, lots of food, great wealth, and it all reflected the glory of God so well that he set his affections upon them because of all that, right? Wrong. That's not it at all, right? It says, because he loved them. The determining factor in why God chose Israel because he set his affections on them. He chose to love them in that way, to show his glory, to show his great love. Moms, think back to that moment, or you know, when you're looking at your child for the first time, and in comes someone. You're gazing into the eyes of your newborn. Someone comes in and says from the room across the hall and says, "How dare you look at your child that way? You do not look at my child that way. You know, so how dare you set your affection on this child more than my child?" Right? You'd say, you're crazy. I can choose to set my affections on my baby this way. I have that right. Men, think about this. That you're up there. You just watch your wife come down the aisle. She's beautiful. You've got so much joy. You've cried. You've got the song playing in the back of your head. And then the preacher's all done, and he says, all right, you may kiss the bride. And you're so excited, and you're leaning in. And all of a sudden, someone comes and tackles you down and says, how dare you love her that way? You don't love anyone else that way. Right? Now, if you're marrying some guy's daughter and you didn't ask permission, you probably have that coming, right? I don't recommend that you do that. But in all honesty, we have been given the choice in certain relationships to set our affections on people in ways we don't others. How much more does God have that right to love a special people in that way? The second reason given in verse 8 is because it said that the Lord was keeping an oath that he swore to Israel's forefathers. And I just want you to know this, that God didn't make those promises to the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they were good. In fact, they were much like the Amorites and all those other nations that got wiped out. They came from pagan backgrounds where they worshiped pagan gods, and they were sinful. Just look at Abraham's life, right? He was a pagan. Even after God showed his great power in his life and revealed himself, God promised he would give him a son, and instead of waiting, he goes and makes a baby with his wife's servant because he's not patient enough and sins against God, right? So he was just as sinful as any other people in those other nations. Same with Jacob, right? He stole his brother's birthright. And in Genesis, there's this passage where it's recorded where he said, basically, if the Lord provides food for me and clothing and makes me happy, then the Lord will be my God. So did God make a covenant with Israel because they were so great? No. In spite of the fact that they weren't great, God chose to set his affections on them. So God's love is not based on our goodness, our beauty, our status, or any intrinsic value that make any certain people better than others. It's just based on the simple fact that God chose to share his particular love in that way, his special love. Now, this doctrine of his particular love, it's not some primitive teaching that's just in the Old Testament before God got a makeover in the New Testament. Okay? The God of the Scripture in the Old Testament is the same as the God of Scripture in the New Testament. He's the same throughout. All of his attributes are revealed throughout, and we see more and more of his attributes revealed in Scripture, right? Pastor Luke's talked about progressive revelation, and of course we see the ultimate display of God's attributes in the person of Jesus Christ. God had a particular love for Israel, and he showered upon them by choosing them and making a covenant with them. And really, we say, how could a just and holy God love Abraham, a sinner, and Jacob, a sinner, and Israel, a sinner, and us, sinners? And if you're sitting here and you're a Christian, you know it's because God made a way, right? Amen? And he didn't do this by setting aside all of his attributes except for his love, right? God's attributes didn't draw straws to see how God was going to treat humanity, and love did not win, okay? When Jesus came and died on the cross for his people, it wasn't because his love won. It was because his love showed up, his justice showed up, his wrath showed up, his mercy, his goodness, his faithfulness, all showed up in the person of Jesus Christ to die for the sins of his people. Not just because of his love. We need to get love right. We need to get it with all the other attributes. God's wrath didn't disappear when Jesus came. It was poured out on him so that we could be spared. And the beauty is, this wasn't some new thing. Right? The straws weren't drawn. It didn't all of a sudden happen when God decided, oh, it's around New Testament time, let's draw straws. He made this plan from before the foundation of the world. So his attributes have been displayed evenly all throughout, and we see it revealed to us ultimately in Jesus Christ. Let's look at a few verses in the New Testament about God's love. You can turn to John 3:16, the classic end zone verse, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Real briefly, I want to touch on this. This passage shows another way in which God loves. And you can call it, we can call that his yearning love. God's yearning love is that he yearns for people to be saved. He yearns for people to turn and come to him. It says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world. His desire is to see people from all nations, all tribes, all tongues repent and come to him and to trust in Christ for salvation so that he can display that love. Ezekiel 18:32 says, this is the Lord speaking, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God, so turn and live." 1 Peter 3:9, "God is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." And yet, as we look at John 3:16, it shows us that the blood of Jesus doesn't atone and save everyone, right? It only saves those who believe. The scriptures say that Abraham believed by faith. They also say that God chose him, doesn't it? Many of Israel believed by faith as well, and yet scriptures say that God chose them by setting his great love on them. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. What's wrong? Not sure. All right, let's just pray for this lady here. Do we go over there? All right, okay. 1 second. Oh, right here. All right. Heavenly Father, we just lift up this lady here. I'm not sure what she's going through. You know, Lord, and you know what she needs. So we just lift her up now. I just pray that you'd help her and give her everything that she needs right now. Pray that you'd bring healing to her and that you'd give her comfort and joy in you. Just ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So I was just talking about how all these people in the Old Testament believed by faith. They did believe, right? They believed, and yet also God chose them. And coming into the New Testament, it says that we believe by faith. And there are also passages that say that God set his particular love on us and that he chose us. Okay? And both of those are true. We did believe. We, at one time, did make a choice to believe, and at the same time, God also chose us from before the foundation of the world. We can look at lots of verses that say that. 1 John 4:19, which is not on the slide, but it says that we love because he first loved us. Okay. Ephesians 1:4 through 5, in love he predestined us. It's in his love that he chose us. Ephesians 2:4 through 5, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ." 1 Thessalonians 1:4, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that God has chosen you." And 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Okay? So this is something that is not just Old Testament, God chose Israel, and it's not always easy to understand how this all works, but it also says in the New Testament, it's the same God, the same character. We repent and believe, but it also says he chose us and he saved us. He loved us first. So how should these truths about God's love make a difference in your life? If you're not a Christian here today and you are experiencing God's providential love and you've heard that Christ has come to die and God has offered his own son for you, and that was to show his great love so that you'd be compelled to repent and trust in Christ. And I just ask, if you haven't done that, do that now so that you can know God's great love for his people. And if you're a Christian, you're sitting here today, you might be thinking, okay, how do I apply this in my life? Here's three. Now, we could sit and talk about this all day, how a Christian could, how God's love could spur us on, right? How it can make a difference in our life. I just have three things, and we'll stop there. Number one, Christian, you can know that you are loved by God more deeply than anyone on earth could ever love you. All you need to do is look at the cross and know to the great lengths that God went to pour out his love on you, and you know that you are so loved. An eternal God, God the Son, came and laid down his life for you, a sinful person deserving condemnation. That's amazing. Who would do that? Right? For a righteous person, one might die, but not an unrighteous person. Maybe you're in a place right now where you're just not feeling very loved by people. Maybe your dad has turned his back on you. Maybe you and your wife just are not getting along. You just don't feel loved. Christian, know that you are loved. This is the love that should compel you to do what you do in your life for Christ. It's his love. You are loved more than you could ever know in Christ. I want to read a couple passages just to encourage you to think about how deep and great God's love is. Zephaniah 3:17 says this about his people, about you. If you are a Christian, he's saying this about you. He, God, will rejoice over you with gladness, and he will exult over you with loud singing. God sings over you with loud singing because he loves you. Isaiah 62:3, you shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord. I know what I look like on my best day, and it's not beautiful, and yet the Lord looks at me as beautiful. Nobody else would say that I'm beautiful, please. But we always in my house say, if it's a boy, we say handsome. But and lastly, Isaiah 62:4, the second part, you shall be called, my delight is in her. That's the Lord speaking about his people, her, right, his church. His delight is in you. Wow. The just and holy, loving God of the universe, his delight is in you. That's amazing. Number two, you can rejoice with thanksgiving knowing that you deserve condemnation, yet you have been given God's great love. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How can we be thankful if we just lost a loved one? How can we be thankful if we have to go home and tell our family that we lost our job? Right? All these hard things we face, how can that be true that we can give thanks in all circumstances? It's because God has poured his great love out on us through Jesus Christ. We deserve condemnation. He poured out love. It doesn't matter what I go through. I know that God loves me, and I will be with him, and he will be pouring out his love on me for an eternity. And that's enough to get me through anything. And I can rejoice regardless of the circumstances. Number three. And again, this list is by no means extensive. We could sit and talk all day about the applications of God's love in the life of the Christian. But lastly, I want you to know, Christian, that God has set his love on you, and it's God the one who set his love on you, so therefore nothing can separate you from that love. Nothing. Romans 8:38-39 says, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Jesus and he has poured his love on you, you can't get away from it. praise God. Maybe right now you're sitting here and you need to repent of something you did, and you're sitting there feeling condemnation. You're thinking, there's no way that God can love me. If you are a Christian, he loves you. It's already been taken care of. Your sin has all received justice when Jesus died on the cross on him, and you will never have to receive that justice, that punishment for your sin. So maybe you need to turn to a good brother or sister in Christ and confess, talk through this, pray, take a look at the scriptures, focus on the gospel, and know who you are in Christ, that you are not condemned. You are loved more than you could ever know. So God's providential love and him caring for the world is a great thing. We should praise him for that indeed. God gave his son as an offer to humanity. We should praise him for that as well, but we shouldn't just sit and say, oh, well, that's nice. We should respond by repenting and trusting in him. And of course, God's greatest love is for those who have done that. The people who have repented, put their faith in Christ, those are the ones who experience that particular love, the deepest love you could ever imagine in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I just rejoice in your love for us, for your church. It is amazing that you could love a sinful people in this way, and yet you do, and it produces thanksgiving in my heart that you love your church so much. Lord, I pray as people wrestle through some of the difficulties of understanding their particular love, I pray that they would at least be able to just rejoice in that God has chosen to pour out his love in this way on his people. Thank you so much for this day that we can come and worship you. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.